So it's good to be here and to see many faces that I do know. For those of you who don't know me, I was the minister here from 1973 to 1981. And this part of the building changed while I was here. One of the deacons then was by the name of Reg Burgess. And what we did was knock down a platform that was about this high to bring it down here. And one day I turned up to work with the people who were knocking it down. I took hold of a crowbar and started to work. And Reg Burgess, one of the deacons, the maintenance deacon, turned to me and said, "Steve, put that down and go away." He said, "Because you picked that up and 1, 2, 3, 4 blokes have stopped working." So there it was. I had to hand over to people who could do a proper job. But now, this morning, on these Sunday mornings, early in the new year, you are looking together at the marks of the early church. And the reality is that we need to go on asking ourselves regularly, what does a growing church look like? And the Acts of the Apostles gives us some hints about that. What does a growing church look like? Well, it bears some of these marks that we read about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 onwards. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And if you look at the different churches that Luke describes in the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that those kind of marks are there in all of those churches. Particularly, the need for, the commitment to, the devotion to the Lord's teaching through the apostles. So I hope that as a fellowship of God's people here at Kendall Road, you will still be men and women, a community who are committed to the apostles' teaching. We need it for information, yes, but we need it for more than that. We need it for truth. The truth about ourselves, about God, and about his intentions for us by his Spirit once we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. And it will inspire us as we make that kind of commitment. But D.L. Moody said, a great evangelist, said, "The scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation." God wants to transform us, to make us increasingly more and more like Jesus. And that's why the apostles' teaching in the life of the church is so important, because by that teaching and our applying it to our lives, we will become more like him. But the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, talks about the scriptures in this way. He says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The scriptures, you see, claim to be a supernatural book. This is the Holy Bible. Bible literally means book. But it's called the Holy Bible because it's different from every other book. Holy means something that is completely different. And that's why these pages are so important to us. They're inspired. They have an integrity. Their injunctions and their authority need to be observed in our lives as individuals and in our life together as God's people in the church. Its instructions are needed to be listened to so that what we believe and how we behave should follow them. And its intention. What does God intend to happen through his word? We'll look at this more fully in a few moments, but for now, if you turn to John chapter 20 and verse 30, the evangelist says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the intention, not just of John's gospel, but of all the scripture. To answer the ultimate desire of human hearts to find a relationship with God that will last for all eternity. And that in the meantime, before we enter into the fullness of that eternity, that scripture will prepare us for that eternal life that God has planned for us. So, Paul says, through his letter to Timothy, the Bible is profitable to change you, making you more like Jesus. The story is told of a South Sea Islander who proudly displayed his Bible to a GI during the Second World War. He'd received it as a present from a missionary some time before. But the soldier said to him, oh, we've grown out of that sort of thing. And the native islander smiled back and said, well, it's a good job that we haven't. Because if it weren't for this book, you would be our evening meal. The Bible, its truth, its power changes us as the Holy Spirit takes a hold of it and applies it into our hearts and lives. It convicts us. Mark Twain, not exactly a diehard Christian, wrote these words, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture that they don't understand. But the passages that bother me the most are those that I do understand. Because those passages convict us about what might be wrong in our lives and call us to be changed, to abandon sinful living and live in a new and different way because we have repented of our sin and believed and trusted in Jesus. They are there then to change us, to convict us, to correct us, so that we begin to get things right in our lives, and to coach us so that we can keep things right in our lives. So with those introductory comments, let me ask you, if you've got a Bible, to turn to James chapter 1. And verse 19, where the apostle and brother of our Lord Jesus, James, says this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror. and after looking at themselves, go away and immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James gives us some clues as to what the scriptures, what the word of God can actually do in our lives. And he begins by saying, the word of God is the power of God for salvation. New birth comes from hearing and responding to God's word. He accepts us as we are, but does not want to leave us there. And I'm so glad that Jesus accepts me as I am, as I was. Back then, at 16 years of age, with bright ginger hair and a bolshy attitude, like lots of teenagers, God spoke to me through his word that I might believe and trust in Jesus and find my sins forgiven. When I was 11 years old, nearly 12 probably, we had a canal running along the back of our road in Birmingham, where I was brought up. And we kids used to play along the canal bank regularly. And one time they built a gate right across the towpath, which we were not very happy about at all. But we discovered that it actually, if you just held on to the gate and swung round over the water, you could get down to the towpath that you weren't supposed to go down. And so on this particular occasion, I was holding the gate, swinging round, but somehow lost my grip and fell right into the water. Only to discover I was wearing one of those old Lady Bird sweatshirts with tight wristbands. A good job I was, because if I hadn't been, the fact that something under the water had come up and ripped my arm open, severing my artery, I'd have been a goner. And as I look back on that experience, my mother came to visit me. Was first, but came and found me in the accident hospital in Birmingham. And she was crying. And I said, look, Mom, don't cry. I'm not. I'm trying to be brave. But inside, I knew how close to death I had come. And I wanted, at that point, to somehow be sure if death came, I'd be okay. Well, 5 years later, the age of 16, I did put my faith and trust in Jesus. And you know the old question, if you were to die tonight, to stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? My answer at 16 and since then would be, because Jesus died for me. And I know the forgiveness and the salvation that he brings. So the power of the word of God brings us salvation. Without hearing it, we will not be saved. But God doesn't want to leave us there. He wants us to be changed by his word. And the old theological word that doesn't get used very much these days is the word sanctification. To be made holy. To be sanctified. Fit for use in God's service. Put off sin that enslaves us. So that we begin to mature and change. The Holy Spirit, through his word, helps us and instructs us. And sometimes I wonder in church life, when people have been Christians for many years, but seem to lack a sense of maturity about them. I wonder what's happened there. There's another story told about a teacher who was applying for a promotion in the school where he worked. And he'd been a teacher in that school for 15 years. But when it came to the appointment, they appointed somebody who had just got 3 years' experience. And so he went to the headmaster and said, "How come after all these years, I'm overlooked for somebody who's just got 3 years' experience? I've been a teacher for 15 years. And the headmaster looked at him carefully and said, "That person has got 3 years' experience. You've got 1 year's experience 15 times. And that's why we've appointed that person before you." And I think a lot of Christians are stuck in that kind of rut. Never really moving on, never growing in their Christian faith, never maturing so that the reality of Jesus in our lives become increasingly obvious. And maturity, therefore, is about accepting the explanation and the advice and the teaching of Scripture. And that will lead us to another mark of maturity, so that we are able to teach others, leading them into truth. If you can accept teaching, then you are in a much better position to teach others. So Paul, in an earlier part of that letter to Timothy, if I can just find it, in chapter 2 and verse 2, says this: "The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." That's what we want in the church. People who are being taught and then are able to teach. A sign of maturity. So that we're distinguishing between right and wrong, between truth and error in doctrine. Distinguishing between good and evil in behavior, so that we are not compromised. Always going forward, never being content with 1 year's experience, but wanting to grow and deepen and experience more of God's goodness and grace. The old Baptist hymn, there aren't many of them, but the old Baptist hymn said, "The Lord has yet more light and truth to break forth from his word." Let's apply that to our lives. It's true. And some of us think that we've arrived when we've got to that point of repenting and believing. No, you've just started the journey. God has yet more to teach you. And continued immaturity is inevitable without the application of our lives and to the life of the church of God's word. But if we go on progressing from salvation into a greater sanctification, widening and deepening in our experience of the Lord, we need the word of God and we need to handle it properly. And the passage that James gives us there tells us how we should do that. We need, he says, to humbly accept or receive the word. The mark of those who accept the word of God should be humility. John Calvin actually uses a stronger word, and he describes the attitude we need to have as docility. My mom had a little poodle dog called Bonnie. And Bonnie would never leave my mother's side. If mom spoke, then Bonnie would do exactly what she wanted. Bonnie was docile in the extreme. And my mom loved her and was quite devoted to that little dog. But there came a moment when Bonnie lost touch with my mom and went out on her own, never to return. And that's the way it is, I believe, sometimes with us as Christian believers. We start off by the side of the Lord, listening to his word, responding to it faithfully. But sometimes we might lose touch with it. And should we do that, then we could be in serious danger in our spiritual lives. The word that James uses there is accept, which literally means welcome. And it's the same word that the writer to the Hebrews uses when he talks about Rahab welcoming the spies and so becoming a part of and continuing among the people of God. And so as we welcome the word of God into our lives, humbly living under its truths and instructions, we will continue in the good things that God has for us. So welcome, accept, receive the word of God. But then James emphasizes the need for us to listen to it. There's a big difference between hearing and listening. My wife will often say to me, "You haven't heard a word I said." Do you know that? Well, yes, dear, I have heard you. I just haven't listened. And we need to come to the Word and listen for the Lord's personal word to us. Some of us here are old enough to remember the old BT advertisements with Maureen Lipman, where she'd shout out, "Yoo-hoo, it's for you, it's for you, and God's word is for us individually, for you, for me, and for us together as a church." We need to listen to it. And then do, James says, what it says. And he uses this illustration of the mirror and warns about the danger of a casual glance in the mirror. I sometimes take that casual glance. I don't have to worry too much about my hair these days because there's not much of it left, and what is fairly short. But often when I've looked in the mirror, I will have missed the fact that my collar is not where it ought to be. And I'll have to be challenged about that later. What we need is not a casual glance at our appearance, our spiritual appearance, that is. Not a casual glance, but a careful gaze. So that we look intently at how we are and how we're behaving and what we're believing, so that we can come in line again with what God has said in his word. To change the metaphor, God does not reveal the deep things to the casual Christian who drops in for a chat. We need time to listen to God and to do what he says. And of course, James says that we need to remember the word, and certainly we need not to forget it. How did Jesus overcome the evil one in the desert? By quoting the word of God at each challenge. Remembering the word so that when we need it, we can bring it out and its power can be applied to those moments of temptation. And so finally, James says, let the word direct your words and your conversation. And in this, James in this passage says something about the way we respond with angry words. Anger impregnated with sin, self-importance, self-assertion, intolerance. Stubbornness destroys both communication between us and others and between us and God. So let your words be dictated by the word of God. Let your conversation be overridden by it. And your works. Let your works be seen. Your concern for that Christian who is suffering at the moment. Your concern for the needs that present themselves all around us in the world that we live in today. Your words, let your conversation reflect the word of God having been at work in you. Your works the same, and your ways. So the question that we started with this morning is the importance of teaching for the life of the church. How important is it? It's absolutely vital. If you are going to grow as a Christian believer, the word of God is absolutely vital. If this church is to grow, you will need to hear it, listen to it, and respond to it in obedient action. And then the world will see men and women and a church that really does reflect increasingly the life of God's Spirit, the love of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that too often we are ignorant of your word. And we pray that you would help us this morning to commit ourselves again to carefully listening to its truth and applying it into our lives and into the life of our church. Will you please, by your Spirit, touch us again so that when we look at the scriptures and see pictures of growing churches, we might see something of the life of our church and its members. Hear our prayer. Be at work in us for your glory, please. Amen.